And turn with me in your Bibles to the scripture this morning. We'll be dealing with two texts, one from James the Apostle and one from Paul writing to the Romans. First of all, in James 4:13, we find something very germane as to why it is hard to procrastinate in terms of being mortal human beings. Chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and get gain. Whereas you do not know about tomorrow, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and we shall do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Paul continues that same thrust by Romans chapter 13. This is a very famous text. This is the one Augustine, the great saint of the early church, read and it changed his life. He was on one tangent in rebellion against God, and he read this and he turned around. Besides this, verse 11 of chapter 13 of Romans, besides this, you know what hour it is, how it is full time now for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us conduct ourselves becomingly as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness, not in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. May God bless to our understanding the meaning of this text today as we study it, and would you bow with me in prayer? Our Father, we ask again that you will perform the miracle of letting the written word become the living word to us today. And to that end, may the words of my mouth and the reception of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our strength, our Redeemer. In Christ's name, amen. When I was at Occidental College, many of my friends had a habit that drove me crazy. And maybe some of you can identify with it. They were blessed with nerves like steel, and therefore these certain friends of mine could wait until the night before it was due and go to work on a term paper that had taken me weeks to finish. In fact, usually it was my habit, the beginning of a semester, to go to work on all my papers and I'd just have them done because I couldn't stand to have anything over my head. Or on the day before a final, friends of mine would cram like mad, stay up sometimes all night, and I had been burning the midnight oil for days. And most unnerving of all is my procrastinating friends were able to pull top grades. And you know, most of my life, as I look at myself, I realize I've been a pusher. My wife lived with me for 14 years and probably knows this better than anybody. I can't wait literally for anything. If it's something that I have to do, it's not even wait till evening, it's do it right now because I can't be at peace until it's done. And I've often envied people who have the tranquility of being able to put off till tomorrow what they can and only do today what absolutely has to be done. Today, the sermon, as I mentioned earlier, is not a moral judgment on what habits of procrastination you have in total areas of life, because I'm not sure anyone could say it's better to be a compulsive doer like myself than a procrastinator who really knows how to give time to people and enjoy things rather than always doing. But there are certain areas of life, namely in our relationship to Jesus Christ, where the Bible does say some specific things about the dangers of procrastination. Early now into the new year, it seems appropriate that we as a congregation, if we want to be serious about doing something measurable in our relationship to Christ, that we think now what that ought to be and get it into our priorities of time, into our ergs of energy. Otherwise, we'll end up January 1st, 1980 with the same desires, but we'll be in that same rut. And you know what? Our adversary, the devil, has two ways of attacking us. Either he tries to keep us from becoming Christians, or once we're a Christian, he tries to neutralize us with the philosophy, You're never going to be any different. That habit's going to be with you forever. That behavior pattern is yours for a lifetime. Why don't you give up making New Year's resolutions and thinking and believing you'll be different? You never will. And the day he can convince you of that, you are neutralized as far as relative use to Jesus Christ is concerned. I would like us to trace through the scripture, two of the scriptures I've read and some others that I'll mention, just to discover, first of all, why procrastination is dangerous, and then we're going to end the sermon with the possibility of you responding and doing something about it. A first obvious reason why procrastination in our relationship with Christ is no option for the Christian is that the Bible simply and clearly commands against it. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil." Jesus taught, "Work while it's day, for the night comes when no one can work." Augustine, as we mentioned, that great saint of the church, in his beautiful Confessions, tells how he for years prayed this prayer to God, "Lord, give me chastity, but not yet." Now here was an honest man, you see, who met Christ and had enough conviction that he should be something different, but did not have the will to change for years. And so goes our theme song, you see. "Lord, I'm available, but not yet. I'll give, I'll crucify myself, my lusts. I'll become involved in your ministry out in the world, but not yet. I'll break that habit, Lord. I'll break off that relationship. I'll become the husband, the wife, the father, the mother, the son, the daughter you want me to be, but not yet." And you could continue that list, as many as the names represented here this morning. Not until we come like Augustine did, with a head-to-head encounter with Jesus Christ, as he did in Romans 13, and say, "This year I'm not only going to desire to change, I am going to prioritize my life so that God can bring that change," not until that happens will we ever really be any different in our Christian walk. The point is, people do change. And this year you will change the things you really want to, and you will accomplish the things that are really important to you, and you can always tell what they are, because what gets your energy and your time is what you want to do and what you want to accomplish. And there's no really shortcut around that fact. So my question to you this morning is, where has God been knocking in certain areas of your life? What doors is he seeking to enter? And has your response been, okay, God, I hear you, but not yet, don't bug me"? Jesus met a man who wanted to be his disciple. And when Jesus said, "Come and follow me," the man responded, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go, but let me first go bury my father." Now that seems a reasonable excuse. He meant, "My father is old. We live in a culture that doesn't care for elderly people. Let me stay with him until he dies. Then I'll come and follow you." His excuse for delay was not acceptable to Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said? He said, "Let the dead bury their dead. I want you now. Come and follow me." We're not told what the man did. But procrastination in this instance for that man was unacceptable to God. Our Lord consistently taught throughout his ministry, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day you ought to do, begin to do what you intend to do for me, what I have laid on your heart. And if you keep postponing it, it's like saying no. You see, our Lord knew a basic fact about human nature. What we prioritize is what we really want. That's what is important to us in spite of what we say. It's like I say, "I love you" to my wife, but if you never give her any time or any attention, that really means nothing. Not until we make a spiritual commitment that we want a major change in our relationship with Christ, as well as building up our business and finishing school and getting that class done, etc., etc., not until our commitment to Christ ranks with these other things will you and I witness major inbreaks of Christ into our daily behavior patterns. You see, God takes time seriously. Time is a non-renewable natural resource. And once an hour passes, it can never be recovered. You can never do anything more in 1978. It's been done and it's passed for all eternity. And so you see, where we invest our time is a witness to God of how we value the time He's given us in relationship to our faith in Him. Now my point being, God commands against procrastination because if we will allow Him, He can bring miracles this year and now and not later to our lives. People in this sanctuary can give specific dates in 1978 when God acted in a way that their lives will never be the same. The day I stopped being enslaved to alcohol or smoking. The day I decided temper or depression were destroying me, and I sought God's help in finding a new response to frustration. The day I decided to trust rather than worry. That's a good one. The day I took seriously becoming a spiritual leader in my family. The day I made myself available to become a visitor in convalescent homes. We have one woman who turned on to that ministry and it transformed her life. And best of all, New Year's Eve, we heard from four people, the day I accepted Jesus as my Savior and passed from death to life. No wonder God commands against procrastination in relationship to Him. By doing so, we might be postponing a miracle that He wants to do in our lives, but we shut Him out, saying, God, some other time. Senator Howard Hughes of Iowa addressed the mayor's prayer lunch and gave this testimony. He said, Christianity has never been tried. It hasn't been tried and found wanting. It's never been tried. My own life is miraculous to me. And he told how he'd been a hopeless alcoholic, how he'd caused pain and suffering to his parents, his wife, his children. He saw the ruin that he was in the process of making of himself, and he prepared to kill himself. And he said, at that moment, for the first time in my life, I prayed and I said, God, help me. I cannot do it alone. And he didn't tell anybody at the time. He had told so many lies. He knew his family wouldn't even listen to him anyway. But he has not had a drink since that date, 21 years later. The senator said, it's been a daily struggle in my own life to submit to God's will. And I have a battle with my own ego. I have to recognize that I can only do things by letting God do them to me and for me. What a miracle. What an answer to change if we want it. It really happens to people. God can work miracles for you if you're serious about getting out of that rut in your spiritual life that you're always guilty about, but you never really wanted badly enough to be free that you've taken a step and sought liberation. God commands against procrastination. A second argument against postponement in our Christian life is that when we postpone something, we are seeking to give to God something we have no power to give, and that's tomorrow. Tomorrow is not within the grasp of any human being, says James. Now, today is the only part of the mystery called time you and I can give to anybody. You ever think about that? James says, just a moment now, how do you know what will happen tomorrow? What, after all, is your life? Like a puff of smoke, visible for a little while, and then dissolving into thin air. Human life is so fragile, and in a moment, all the promises and commitments we postpone suddenly can be broken forever. Now, this is not to hold some hatchet of fear over you, saying, you know, you're mortal, and so because you could die today, get your act together. There is truth in that, but that's not the motivation God wants in order to respond to Him. He loves you, and He wants you to respond in love. But we cannot deny the scriptural affirmation that we are mortal beings, and believing that there will always be a tomorrow to fulfill your commitments to those you love is a glass crutch that time can shatter in an instant. Indeed, because of the delicacy and brevity of life, that procrastination is one excuse God cannot and will not accept. That's why Augustine was so convicted by this passage from Paul. You know what hour it is, how it is full time for you to wake from sleep. The night is gone. The day is at hand. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Last night, many of you saw the great film Fiddler on the Roof. Remember the occasion of the marriage of the daughter and the song Sunrise, Sunset? That always almost makes me cry because it's so true. You see, the message was that once she was a little girl and now she's a woman overnight, ready to be married and leave. And what happened to those years in between and all the things we were going to do but never quite got around to doing? One thrust came to my heart. Whatever I plan to do with and for my children, I'm going to start in 1979 and not wait, because those years are going to fly by. And if I don't prioritize it now, it will never happen. You see, by the very nature of the time, the Bible simply says, do the important things today. And make sure they're the important things in God's sight. Today is the day to show our husband or our wife how much we love them. Today is the time to respond to the subtle message Jesus has laid on your heart. Tomorrow is a gift you can't give anybody. It's the one gift we shouldn't give to those people God has close to us. Leaving important issues on that elusive cloud of someday can cause you the deepest of heartaches. I read to you one time, I heard on the radio last week, so I want to read it again, a modern song that I just have in front of me all the time to keep my priorities straight as a father. It's called The Cat's in the Cradle. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know, I'm going to be like you. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, Dad? Oh, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, and you know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day, and he said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, not today. I got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day, so much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while? And he shook his head and said with a smile, what I really would like, Dad, is to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? I've long since retired. My son's moved away. And I called him up just the other day, and I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. And he said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it's sure been nice talking to you, Dad. It's been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Somebody has caught the message, you see, of God's heart about the message of time. And oh, it's a natural resource we dare not fritter away on things that won't matter 100 years from now. And the call of Jesus Christ is that that poem moves you in relationship to your mom, your dad, your friends, to your son, to your daughter. Don't just cry about it and feel about it. Do something about it, because you still have this year and today to make a change, no matter at what stage you are with the people you're closest to. That's the good news of the gospel. A third, more subtle reason for God's impatience with procrastination is that he understands that to procrastinate is a polite way of saying no. I consciously am attempting never to answer the requests of my children with someday we'll go there, or do that, or buy that, because already they're sharp enough to know that's Dad's way of saying no, but I just didn't have the strength and intestinal fortitude to tell them so. God knows that same thing about us. Let's put it bluntly. When you procrastinate, you're disobeying God and saying no to him, point blank. And he knows that. And he's heartbroken, not because he's some dictator who wants you to kowtow to him, but he has a bag full of miracles he wants to bring to your life, and he sees your poverty because you're choosing fodder instead of the rich food he wants to give you. When the Bible speaks of time, it uses two different words. One refers to time measured by the clock or calendar. A second word for time is in our text today. It's a kairos. It refers to time as opportunity.
Time as a moment of critical decision, a crossroad in which we take the direction of our life and redirect it. Jesus usually viewed time in this second dimension. Throughout his earthly life, he knew he didn't have much earthly time. And so when he called his disciples, we read how they immediately left the tax table or the fishing net. Trace down in the Gospel of Mark, you'll find the word immediately used over and over and over again. Anything and everything that had been previously foremost in the lives of those who followed Jesus were immediately subjugated to the top priority of making him Lord. I am convinced Jesus is making similar demands of immediacy upon us today. These are critical times. And if you want to count for Jesus Christ, this is the year to do it. And I don't know what that means for you individually, but you better find out. I want us to make a practical response to this teaching today. Biblically, I understand that the first responsibility we have to make to the claims of Christ is that of accepting him as Savior. And strange as it may seem, that's the place so many people stop. The Bible puts it this way. It says, now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. And you know what really is a heavy burden on my heart? The fact that people can postpone doing business with Jesus Christ on some premise of skepticism or illogic, calling him a crutch, saying, I don't need him as a Savior, and they're willing to gamble all eternity on their own intellectual premise, and they postpone. It was almost like King Agrippa in that tragic story in Acts where Paul is brought before a king who had everything in this earthly sense. Paul talked about immortal life and forgiveness, and Agrippa was convicted. And he says, hey, Paul, almost you're persuading me to be a Christian. And Paul says, boy, almost isn't enough. I wish you'd go all the way. But the king postponed. And do you know, we have no record of Agrippa, who heard the message, ever receiving it. And I can't think of anything more heartbreaking than someone who's heard the message to appear before a holy God, and they could have had the robes of Christ's righteousness to cover them over and to give them eternal life, and they had politely refused the wardrobe because they felt they could either handle it or didn't mean it or didn't need it, or they were going to get around to it. And they gambled that they were immortal in this body, and they discovered too late they weren't. For those of us who are Christians, after we find Christ, I don't know what mountain Christ wants you to climb. For some, it may be as simple but as important as getting out to church regularly with your friends or your family, and making this input every week a part of your life because you know it's vital. Perhaps the aches and human needs of the inner city, of the convalescent homes, of world hunger are just laid upon your heart. When are you going to take the steps in terms of changing your lifestyle so you can be meaningfully involved? It's not enough to cry over the hungry. We have to so change our lives that we'll be able to do something for them as we share. And maybe God's given you that burden. Perhaps you're convicted about taking the initiative, about ending a feud with a friend or family member that's been poisoning your family circles. How long are you going to let it go on? Why not you be the one who, with all the power of the Holy Spirit, goes and confronts and seeks to end that fence, that barrier between you and that person close to you? What about that habit or behavior pattern that you know after all your rationalizations is rotten and it's got to go? But like Augustine, you're saying, give me chastity, but not yet. God is convicting many of us about many areas of our life. I can't begin to enumerate them because they're as different as your names. Today, I simply want to have the last few moments of this worship service, before I pray, spent in silence. And I'd like to give God a chance to simply tell you, this is what I want you to do for me in 79. And I'd like you to do business with God and saying, God, by your grace, I'll do it. And it's going to be a matter of top priority, second to none. And then we could say that we really did hear the biblical message about the importance of time. Would you bow with me and just let God speak to you for a few moments before I pray?